Well, can you remember the smell of bread from last Sabbath? Can anybody still remember that? My dad was raised a Baptist. And we won't hold that against him, will we? But in 1957, he became a Seventh-day Adventist. And about until his dying day, I think, he would oftentimes he would tell me, he'd wake up in the morning and he'd say, it just seemed like he was back as a kid, 10 years old, and his mom was frying up bacon in the kitchen. And he could smell it. There's some of those childhood memories that we have that just take us back, and it doesn't even matter if you're converted. Sometimes it just happens. And so that bread took me back to my childhood. My mom was a firm believer. She didn't work until I was 10 years old. She stayed at home, and she only had me, and I was a perfect child, so I don't know. She must have had an easy time. I don't know. At least that's the way she tells it, you know. So, but she made, for many years, she made her own bread, and I judge every bread by my mother's bread. Any of you have those signature things that just stick out in your childhood? And her bread was just the best bread, and I search for a commercial replacement, and I have yet to find one. So all of those things from childhood connect with us. As we were talking about bread last Sabbath, today I wanted to talk to you about dinner. And dinner and bread connect for me in the story of Zacchaeus. Can you turn to Luke chapter 19? As you're turning to Luke 19, and it's going to be verses 1 to 10. Mark gave us a good rendition. They say, for us to remember things, we need to be told what we're going to be told, and then we need to be told, and then we need to be reminded of what we were told, right? So, Mark, you had part 1, all right, the story of Zacchaeus. But when I was a child, Zacchaeus was in the tree outside my house. Did you know? Well, what happened was there was a blue jay that would come and sit in the apricot tree outside our kitchen window. And one day as a little boy, I said, you know, Mom, we should name the blue jay. And she said, well, what name do you think we should call him? Well, I said, he's Zacchaeus, right? I mean, he's in the tree and he's a little bird in the tree. What else is there? I mean, what other name could you call him? So you can see even, you know, in my childhood years, everything was biblically centered. I've loved the stories, and the life of Christ is so powerful. Every interaction. This is not philosophical or theological. This is Christ. This is God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And I love this story because it's so real. That may sound silly, right? But it's Jesus interacting with people. This is not just some nameless person. This is Zacchaeus, a real man who lived, who walked on this earth. And Jesus, a real man who walked on this earth. Luke chapter 19. Now Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Not that he was trying to see, it's not like he didn't know Jesus, right? He was trying to find him out, to find him in the crowd. He was trying to see which person was Jesus, trying to identify him. To see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Let me just pause there. I can hardly read the story without singing the song in my head. Right? The song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It's like those are the words that should be in here. You know, I'm thinking, for the Lord he wanted to see. That's what I'm thinking. That's so ingrained in my mind. So he ran ahead, Jesus was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, They all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Amen. If I didn't say another word, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you remember last week, we were talking about bread and we were talking about the threshing. And the people thought, well, how long is the threshing going to go on? The wheat and the chaff, it has to be separated. Some of us feel that separation. We sense it. It's a good thing. Sometimes it's painful, but it's good. But you remember, even in Isaiah, those words that are echoed in Revelation, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Now, Babylon is fallen, the proclamation. But one of the things that Babylon represents is man's religion, man's effort, man's endeavor to reach up to God. That tower. Remember the tower? A bunch of people got together and we said, "Hey, you know, we know the solution here. We're going to build a tower that's going to get straight to the gates of God, to the doorway of God. And then that way we won't have to worry about a flood again. We've got a plan. We know how to take care of things." And in Isaiah, he's reminding the people, "Fallen is Babylon." That idea, that concept, that we're going to somehow fix our own problem, defunct, bankrupt, fallen, destroyed. I love this story of Zacchaeus because it shows what really is the solution. Jesus had to come. You and I are never going to build a tower tall enough to get us to God. He knew that. And he said, "I have a plan laid before the foundation of the world." I have a plan. The Word is going to have to become flesh. The Word has got to become flesh. It's got to dwell among us. And this story encapsulates that. Now, Jesus was walking. He became flesh. And here he is walking the road to Jericho. This area was one of the most wealthy areas. An appropriate place for the head tax collector. Now, I don't think tax collectors get wealthy, you know, at least as much. You know, they're hourly employees. Barry, where are you? Is Barry here? Okay. You know, the IRS individual, I don't think they really, you know, they don't have the ability to extort money, at least on the local level. You know, sometimes it feels that way, but Zacchaeus here is in the prime area, right? I mean, this is the prime. I mean, this was an emerald jewel among the foothills there. And here he's the chief, so he's got a lot of employees working for him, right? And here he is, he's the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He was trying to find Jesus in the crowd. Just in those few words, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's hard. In fact, the disciples told Jesus at one point, "Well, that seems like it's impossible." And he said, "Yeah, it is. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And we see the possibility right here. Zacchaeus was rich, and yet he was looking for something more. He was looking for Jesus. He had realized that his life was not all he thought it was going to be. And he was looking for Jesus. There is hope. It doesn't matter how good we have it. Sometimes we think, man, you know, some of our friends and our family members, we think, man, Lord, maybe they have it too good. And some of them do. But you know what? Even if somebody that you know has it too good, there's still hope. There is still hope. Because he had a sense that he needed something more. There was something missing. He had everything that he thought would make him happy, and there was still an emptiness. And so he was looking for Jesus. He thought, you know what, maybe Jesus has some answers. Maybe Jesus knows something. Maybe Jesus can do something for me. He was unable to see because of the crowd for his small stature. And so he ran on ahead and climbed into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Oftentimes, you and I are in that same kind of situation. Unable to see Jesus, unable to see what's really important, unable to see what is the most important because of the crowd. Because of the crowd. The crowd can be distracting. The crowd can block our view. Even if it's a good crowd, even if it's a good crowd. The crowd can obscure from our view that which is most important. How many times does the scripture tell us that Jesus went away to spend time with the Father? Time after time. And it doesn't even tell us what they did there. Right? I mean, I'd like to know what Jesus talked about. We have very few prayers of Jesus, right? He went apart. He went alone. He had to get away from the crowd to be with his Father. Today, how important is it for you, for me, to get away, to take time, to spend time with our Father, with the one who should be the most important, to spend time with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, communing? So Zacchaeus had to go away. Now he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? Sycamore, that more, it was a fig, a mulberry fig tree. I read in some commentary. And have you enjoyed the mulberries? Do you know that we have mulberries here on the property? Nobody? I was asking some people if they enjoyed. Out during soccer games, I was walking around with Hunter and I said, oh, hey, a mulberry tree. And I thought, these are fantastic. But growing up, I spent time with relatives in Oklahoma, and we had lots of mulberry trees. Now, in any other parts of the country, do they have them in Tennessee?
Colorado,
okay. Boy, these are fantastic. Yes, it's mulberry. I love mulberries. Well, this tree that Zacchaeus climbed up in was kind of a mulberry tree that had fig-like fruit. It was the poorest of the poor trees. It's like you didn't... No, you know, people who had other options did not go and mess around with the sycamore fig tree, okay? They just didn't do it. Also, the sycamore tree, that last part of that word, moro, is from moron, right? It's a foolish tree. It's a false tree, right? And here you have one of the wealthiest men and the poorest tree. The wealthiest man in the poorest tree looking for the pearl of great price. When Jesus came, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When he saw it, they all began to grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Isn't it sad how many people will not have anything to do with Jesus and they try to keep you from him too? Isn't that sad? And criticize him? Jesus is spending time with that guy? It's actually an indictment of Jesus, isn't it? Right? I mean, yeah, they're using Zacchaeus to try to tear down Jesus. If Jesus spends time with Zacchaeus, what kind of a teacher can he really be? Right? No real teacher, no real rabbi would go and hang out with that guy. It's the typical ad hominem fallacy, right? To downplay someone, to take away from someone based on an association. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. Now, it would have been appropriate for the God of the universe, for the creator of everything that is in existence, to come to this earth and set himself up in a temple, in a palace, and expect people to come to him. That would have been reasonable, wouldn't it? But here Jesus is walking along a dusty road, and he sees Zacchaeus. He knows what's happening with Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. What an honor, what a privilege that the God of the universe would come and want to be with Zacchaeus. Not to expect Zacchaeus to approach him, but he said, I need to be with you. A fantastic story. A fantastic encounter. And we see at the end of this story, Zacchaeus has this motivation. His heart, I loved how you said it, his heart was softened, right? His heart is changed in the presence of Jesus. Jesus changes people. Jesus, when you and I, when we are in the presence of Jesus, we will be changed by beholding him. By beholding him. I want to share with you a passage here. Let me find my quote. This is from Desire of Ages. And I love this commentary that Ellen White gives on this story of Zacchaeus. No repentance is genuine that does not work reformation. The righteousness of Christ is not a cloak to cover unconfessed and unforsaken sin. It is a principle of life that transforms the character and controls the conduct. Check this one sentence out. Holiness is wholeness for God. I love that. Holiness is wholeness, completeness. Last Sunday, Chuck Tesche was talking about the end of the 360 Sports League. And if you could hear him, I was going to record it and just play it for church one day because it was a sermon. He talked about what this 360 Sports really means. It's being totally committed first and foremost to God. When he gave his heart to God, he said, I want to be a 360-degree Christian. I want to give everything to God. To me, Chuck could have put this as the motto, holiness is wholeness for God. It is the entire surrender of the heart and life to the indwelling of the principles of heaven. The Christian in his business life is to represent to the world the manner in which our Lord would conduct business enterprises. In every transaction, he is to make it manifest that God is his teacher. Holiness unto the Lord is to be written upon day books and ledgers, on deeds, on receipts, and bills of exchange. Today we might say it should be written on Excel sheets and Quicken books and QuickBooks, right? And online banking statements. Those who profess to be followers of Christ and who deal in an unrighteous manner are bearing false witness against the character of a holy, just, and merciful God. Every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalize the entrance of Christ into his heart by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that have marked his life. Like the chief publican, he will give proof of his sincerity by making restitution. The Lord says, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which is robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He shall surely live. Zacchaeus in the presence of God, in the presence of the wholeness, in the presence of the fullness. Jesus is the fullness of the Father. Jesus says, if you want to see the Father, look at me. He came here to represent the Father. He came here to be God with us. And Zacchaeus, in that fullness, in that presence with Jesus, his heart's changed. He realizes stealing from people, charging usury, charging way too much interest. You know what the tax collectors would do? They would go and they would say, your taxes are due. And you would say, well, I can't pay. And they said, well, I can lend you some money so that you can pay. You know, I understand, right? You know, trying to be thoughtful and, you know, helpful, right? I'll lend you some money at like 100% interest. You can pay. It's no problem. We'll keep you out of jail. Easy. And now not only do they have the taxes, which may be too high, but now they have all the interest that they're making off of the tax payment that was loaned. And Zacchaeus has this fullness in his heart. See, the fullness that comes from knowing Jesus is not about taking, it's about giving. And Zacchaeus wants to give. But why? Because he's been given everything. For the first time maybe in his life, he's been given peace that is beyond what this world can give. Everything that he took from people didn't bring him happiness. But Jesus, the look from the Savior, the grace, the forgiveness that Jesus brought. Jesus did not condemn him. Jesus didn't say, hey, you go get your act together and then maybe I'll come to your house. I love that. Now, Zacchaeus sensed his need. There's hope for people who sense their needs. That's a good thing. What happens when we don't sense our need? There's still hope. I want to leave you with another dinner passage, and this is what we're going to conclude our service with today. I hope you know where I want you to turn. It's to the book of Revelation. Another meal is mentioned here. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says it's the message to the church in Laodicea. The last of the seven churches. We consider ourselves living in this time, don't we? And we look around and we can see it in reality. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, the originator of all creation of God says this, I know your deeds that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you. The word there is actually, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise to you, buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness be not revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. There are people around us. There are people beside us that live next door to us, that may even live in our own home. Oftentimes, it may even be me, you. We get deceived by this world. And we think, you know, I have it all under control. I know exactly what needs to happen. I am rich and in need of nothing. And sometimes that richness can even be a spiritual richness. It can be a religious richness. It can be a richness. We know the truth. We have so much knowledge. We have so much experience. We have so much conviction. And we think we have it all. And Jesus says, what you don't realize is that you're really poor and naked and blind. Is there hope for people like that? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Once again, we see the beauty of the eternal, the everlasting gospel. He doesn't even wait for us to wake up. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus comes to where each and every one of us are. He comes to where we live, and he stands there and he knocks. He says, if you open up, I want to have dinner with you. I want to eat with you. I want you to eat with me. There's the reciprocity. I want us to share a meal. There's hope even for the church of Laodicea. There's hope for you and me. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. Some of us even have the opportunity for entertaining Christ. He said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. I don't think he was being philosophical about that. I don't think that's just a metaphor. We have the opportunity to welcome Christ into our home each and every day, to extend hospitality in a variety of ways, and we can do that. And each time we do that, each time we care for one of the least of these, each time we care for each other, Christ says, you're caring for me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Until we see him come in the clouds of heaven, we have something that we can do. We can receive him, we can receive the least of these, and we know that that is the real dinner. You know, it's not about what's on the menu. Any of you concerned about the menu in heaven? I'm not, because I know the person who's planning it. And I know Jesus has good plans for us. He has hope and a future planned for each and every one of us. I want to be there with you. I hope you can choose to be there with me too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for these words of life. Lord, we look for you in so many wrong places. We search for you. We search for the answers, for things that cannot satisfy. I pray today on behalf of each and every person here that we hear that knock at our door and that we choose to open it and let you in. Lord, I look forward to that great reunion, when you bring us to yourself so that where you are, we can be also. I ask that it come quickly, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.